Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We'll go to the phone lines in just a bit, but I want to clean up something that happened earlier on this week when Stuart, Stuart from Charleston, South Carolina, asked me whether women were ever crucified. And quite frankly, I didn't know how to answer the question. I said, I think they were crucified, but I'm not absolutely sure. Let me research and return. And that's precisely what I want to do at this moment. I want to answer Stuart's question by saying, as it turns out, while specific references to crucified women are rare, they were crucified, and they were also tortured. The New Testament historian Martin Hingle cites an account of Josephus, I think it was Antiquities chapter 18, where a woman is crucified under Tiberius. And if you read ecclesiastical history, especially the words of Eusebius, I can't remember exactly where, but he offers an account of the extreme torture and the death of a Christian woman by the name of Bladina. She was hung on a post. She was exposed as food for the wild beasts in the arena. And she actually looks, says Eusebius, as if she was hanging in the form of a cross. And through her ardent prayers, she stimulated great enthusiasm in those who in their agony saw with their outward eyes in the person of their dear sister, the one who had been crucified for them. So were women crucified? Yes, it's likely that their plight was not as chronicled as the plight of men, but women were most certainly crucified. I'll say a little more about crucifixion later on in the broadcast, but let's take some phone calls. First up is April, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, California. No, I mean Canada. Sirius XM 131. Hi, April.
Hi, Hank.
How you doing?
Nice to talk to you.
It's good to talk to you as well.
Hank, the question I have is about prophesizing. I have a friend who attends Pentecostal church, and she talks quite a bit about someone prophesizing over her or her prophesizing over someone else. And I just wanted to get a sense of whether this is normative in this day and age that we should expect this.
Yeah, I think the real problem here is the use of the word prophecy. There's a sense in which we can prophesy not in foretelling the future. God, in His love and grace and mercy, does not give us the future. He withholds the future. He withholds the future from us. So, what you have here is that the Lord does not show us what is going to happen because He's merciful to us. However, on the other hand, prophecy is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in the sense not of foretelling the future, but forthtelling. It is used in the sense of being able to exhort and encourage, equip, etc. So I think it's certainly important for us to be able to encourage and equip and edify the body of Christ in the 1 Corinthians chapter 14 sense, but we shouldn't think of it as though we are able to foretell the future.
Yes, I thank you for clarifying that. That was exactly my point and my concern, because it seems to be coded in a lot of language around prophesizing over prosperity, in particular finances, and that really concerns me.
Yeah, and you know, a lot of people have also been predicting the future, right? And one of the things we know about that is that their predictions have been 100% wrong 100% of the time. So biblical prophecy is not so that we can, in somehow or other in our day and age, be able to tell what's going to happen in the future, but rather it is used to demonstrate that the apostles and prophets in Scripture were actually anointed by the Lord. So they were validated by their prophecies, and so we know that the Bible is true because the prophets spoke truthfully about what was going to happen in the future, and only God could enable them to do that.
Yes.
Okay?
Well, that's great. Thank you so much, and blessing to you and to your ministry.
Well, thank you. And let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David. He's listening in Boise, Idaho. Hi, David.
Yeah, man. Seems important. Okay. I believe in Jesus Christ, but it was brought to my attention recently about the Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days, and I don't know if it's written anywhere that that was prophesied that he would be in the tomb for 3 days, or when did he die? Because yeah, if it was Friday to Sunday morning, that sure isn't 3 days. And so, is it just something that people grab onto based on from Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days, sort of thing? So.
Well, let me try to explain that. You know, Jesus specifically said, as you're alluding to, that as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And additionally, the Gospels tell us that Jesus died on the day before the Sabbath, Friday, and he rose on the day after the Sabbath, Sunday. So the way we resolve that is, in Jewish idiom, any part of a day counted as a day-night unit. And then we could say that there's no need, therefore, to demand that a literal 72 hours has to be accounted for. And by the way, this way of speaking in reference to time is particularly evident in light of Jesus Christ's own contention that he would rise on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. So again, you don't have to account for 72 hours here. Another point would be that the Gospels unanimously declare that Jesus died on the day of preparation, in other words, Friday, the day leading up to the beginning of Sabbath at sundown, and the Gospel writers demonstrate similar agreement regarding the discovery of Jesus' resurrection early in the morning, on the day following the Sabbath, in other words, on Sunday, the first day of the week. And so to suggest, as some have, that Jesus died on a Wednesday and then rose on Saturday, or died on a Thursday and rose on Sunday, directly contradicts the testimony of all four gospel writers. So once knowledge of ancient culturally informed modes of oral and literary expression replaced this literalistic interpretation of God's word, then you see the majesty and the harmony of Scripture.
Okay, so I'll just have to answer him that it's not about a 72-hour period. It's just about Friday, Saturday, Sunday.
Exactly, and remember that Jesus himself said he would rise on the third day, not after the third day, and the third night had entered. And you see that in Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 17, you see it in Luke 24, and many other places in Scripture. It's the unanimous testimony of all four gospel writers.
Okay, because it did kind of throw me for a loop, too. I was like, wow, I don't know how to answer this. because if you can't explain, you know, to a person that that he died, you know, and was in the womb of the earth for 3 days, and the claims that he died on Friday and rose on Sunday, yeah, it's okay. It's not about a 72-hour period. It's the Hebraic or
it's an idiom.
God's timetable is different. Okay.
Well, no, it's not that God's timetable is different. It's just that this is how people speak. So part of a day constituted a day in Jewish idiom. So it's the way people speak.
I'll have to look up that word idiom. I don't even know what that means. Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sean next in Asheview, Kansas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sean.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm wonderful. Thank you so much for taking my call.
My
pleasure. I listened to
pleasure.
Your broadcast yesterday about this shunning, about the Jehovah's Witnesses shunning. And I know of someone who is currently shunning, who's a Jehovah's Witness, is shunning her daughter. And she had said to me, well, it's biblical. Well, I know where it talks about in 1 Corinthians 5 about the church that, you know, talked about the man that was having a sexual affair with his sister, mother-in-law, or some.
Yeah, you're cutting out.
Actually, my reception, I'm not going to get good reception. Could you explain what 1 Corinthians 5 is talking about?
Sure, and the context there is about expelling someone who is immoral, and you sort of alluded to this, where Paul is saying that it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among us and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have been put out of your fellowship, the man who did this? Why is this excommunication spoken of? Well, it's spoken of because someone is involved in gross immorality. And when they're expelled from the church, they're cast, as it were, into Satan's world. And hopefully being cast into Satan's world will bring them to repentance, because now they don't have all the benefits of the kingdom of Christ, the graces that you receive within the context of the church, the principal grace being partaking of the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, or Mass, or it's referred to in different ways, where you can receive uncreated energy so that you can live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So that's what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So excommunication is a very different thing from shunning. It is actually a way of bringing someone to repentance.
I understand. I thank you so much for taking my call, and bless you, and have a very, very blessed Easter.
Thank you so much for your call. And the actual phrase that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is to hand this person over to Satan, expel this person, in other words, from church and from Christian fellowship, and again, you're pushed into a world run by Satan's principles, and it's a means of bringing that person to repentance, a means of promoting spiritual purity within the church as well. So the kind of thing that the Jehovah's Witnesses are doing is quite different from that. They're asking people to embrace false doctrine, and if they don't embrace false doctrine, then they're going to shun that person. Well, in the case of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it doesn't have to do with false doctrine. It has to do with a man who's involved in gross immorality. But you think about the Watchtower Society compromising, confusing, or outright contradicting the essentials of the Christian faith, including the nature of God, and teaching their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God that was invented by Satan, and that Jesus was merely a God. All of that, a direct contradiction of the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And that's why we call the Jehovah's Witnesses a cult. The line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults, that line is the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and they should never be blurred and most certainly never overtly contradicted as the Jehovah's Witnesses do. We're coming to station break. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we most certainly could not do what we do, and so we're asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. And when you do, we have some great resources that you can find on the web at equip.org, including the book Union with Christ by Rankin Wilborn. You can also support us via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
In his remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God, Pastor Rankin Wilborn writes, "Of all the good news the gospel brings, the greatest, and indeed the door to all the rest, is that you can be united to Christ. And if Jesus has joined his life to yours, then you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. But unless you are united to him, all that he has done for you remains useless and of no value to you." To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilborn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
while millions of Christians may know a fair amount about God, they do not adequately know Him. Their spiritual walk remains little more than a cold intellectual assent to tidy packets of rational propositions, rather than a daily transformational experience of Christ that fuels a joyful life and dynamic witness. If this describes your situation, be sure to read Pastor Rankin Wilburn's remarkable book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy of Union with Christ, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And the number to dial to get your questions answered live, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave, listening in Boston, Massachusetts. Dave is listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you. And thank you for taking my call. I enjoy your show. I'll try to be quick with this. 20 years ago, I remarried, and both of us had been divorced, married in a church. I am on a path right now to affiliate and to join in Anabaptist community. And while reading the Bible for the first time through a couple years ago, I was very upset to read about the scripture concerning divorce and remarriage. And unfortunately, I'm not able to be baptized into this church because of it. And my question is, when you talk about spiritual purity or impurity, do you feel that it's an obligation for a church to counsel you or to not allow you to be married in a church if you're divorced and you go against scripture? Or is this considered a minor offense at this point?
Well, there are a lot of factors here. First of all, the overarching principle, and this is a principle that you see throughout all of the scriptures, is that God hates divorce. However, having said that, there are a lot of statements in Scripture, including where Paul points out that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, then the other party must not get a divorce. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So God hates divorce, but let's say you're in a marriage and the unbeliever leaves, you're not bound in that circumstance. The other part of this is that if you were not committed to the Lord in the first place, you do what all pagans do. You live your life by different principles than kingdom principles. And God accepts broken people into the church. We're all broken people. He doesn't accept perfect people, because if he did, no one would get into the church. Our righteousness is a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So I think it is important for the church to counsel you, to restore you. If we are repentant, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just, he'll forgive us our sins, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what you want to do is find a healthy, well-balanced church. Now, on the other hand, I think it's important that we don't treat divorce in a cavalier fashion, and that's why I started out saying God hates divorce. So if you're in a relationship, as a Christian, don't seek a divorce. Now, again, if the other party leaves, you're not bound in that circumstance. But the ultimate principle here is that a Christian always seeks for reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God, and we want to model reconciliation by how we treat others as well.
Okay, very good. I guess I'm just really torn that I'm voluntarily and knowingly violating one of the major points in the Sermon on the
Mount. Well, so have I. So have all of us. I mean, we've all fallen short in word and deed. All of us fall short of the glory of God. God, again, doesn't... I mean, I think it's fantastic that you have a broken and a contrite heart. But what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And God does restore. I mean, God's in the business of restoring. We can't be cavalier about his principles, but God restores and he renews and he uses us if we're truly repentant. You can't go back and recreate what happened previously in life. The only thing you can do is go forward. So if you're in a marriage now, as you are, be faithful to your wife, be an example to whatever progeny you have, and be an example to the fellowship of believers in the world that you are committed to this relationship, that you're going to honor and cherish your wife as Christ cherished the church, and move forward.
Yes, absolutely. You just can't walk away from something like that. However, a lot of people say that, you know, you choose God first, because if you don't love God more than everybody else, then you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, well, the reality is, though, is you show you love God by loving other people. I mean, this is one of the points that Paul makes in Romans chapter 13, right? He says this one rule, that's the only rule you have to keep. Let me give you a little context here. I was just doing a sermon on this, and so I memorized this, but you know, you have Paul saying the commandments are this, that you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. And here's the rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So Paul is saying there's only one rule. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. How could he say that when the first commandment is to love God? Well, he can say that because if you love your neighbor, then vicariously, you're loving God as well. In fact, you can't truly love your neighbor unless you love God first.
True.
Make sense?
It makes sense, and I thank you so much for your time.
You got it, Dave. Thank you so much for your call. May God use you as a testimony to his grace, because that is what he has given to every one of us. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Rod in Mobile, Alabama, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rod.
Hey, how you doing?
Yeah, I'm doing well. Thank you.
I want your best explanation of at the moment of crucifixion, when right before Christ dies, the impact of everyone's sin that has fallen on him and the forsaking, why he asked God, why have you forsaken me? That moment of carrying the load of sin, what's your best explanation of that?
Well, yeah, I mean, first of all, I'm really glad that you formulated the question the way that you did, because what's important for us to realize is that Jesus not only suffered physically, although he did, but he suffered metaphysically as well. So when you think about the passion of the Christ, it is not purely physical. It is also that he is bearing the sins, the weight, the gravity of sin of the world. And as a result of that, he suffers more than any person, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity. So Jesus, now on the cross, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, this does not mean that God in some way has forgotten about Jesus, or that there's some ontological split within the Godhead, heaven forbid, but rather what it means is that there is truly an emotional despair that's taking place as a result of the crucifixion event. So there's a contrast between emotional despair and then faith in his heavenly Father. Remember, Jesus Christ is Theanthropos, the God-man, so he's taken on a genuinely human nature as well. So that is a very natural kind of despair, emotional despair that Jesus Christ is suffering. Now, if you look at what Jesus Christ is doing on the cross, he's pointing back to a psalm, He's actually pointing back not just to the first words of Psalm 22, but the entirety of the psalm. That's the idea. If you mention the first words, you're bringing into mind for your audience the whole of the psalm. And what's interesting about Psalm 22, where David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is repeated by Jesus in the passage that you're talking about, Matthew chapter 27. What's interesting about that psalm is if you go to verse 24, you see that God has not forsaken his beloved one. He has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. So here you have the prophetic words of Scripture explaining, in a sense, what's going on with Jesus, because what you have in Psalm 22 not only applies to David, but is messianic in its overtones and therefore applies to Jesus Christ as well.
I understand. That's something I've been dealing with for a while, and I couldn't fully understand the separation there, but that was the human separation.
It's despair. It's emotional despair, but there's no separation in terms of an ontological break in the Godhead. I mean, we can easily imagine that Christ, who voluntarily takes on the limitations of humanity, would have within his active consciousness a real feeling of being forsaken by the Father, because he's bearing in his body the sins of the world. But again, this does not in any way suggest that there's some kind of a split, an ontological separation within the Godhead.
Well, I appreciate that answer so much. That's the best I've gotten so far.
Well, hopefully the thing that you get out of this is that Jesus is bringing to remembrance Psalm 22, and what the psalm is bringing to remembrance for you and I is that he has not forsaken his beloved one.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I do want to mention that if you join CRI's monthly support team, and I hope many of you do, it really makes a difference to build that foundation strongly for the ministry. I'd be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. One of the most popular requests is the Complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition. Again, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check this out on the web at equip.org. And again, I pray that many of you will take an opportunity to join CRI's monthly support team. And if you're one of those who have listened to the Bible Answer Man broadcast for a long period of time but have never supported the ministry, consider taking that step. And if you have supported the ministry occasionally, take the step of supporting us again. Again, it makes a difference in our outreaches around the world. The gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. And we're asking you to stand with us prayerfully and financially to do just that, to be a team member with us. We have a team within the walls of the Christian Research Institute. We also need a team outside those walls of people that are standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, and deeply grateful for all of you that are already supporting this ministry. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. We're going to be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember the number to dial to get your questions answered live, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be right back.
Nothing is more basic or central to knowing and enjoying God than union with Christ. It's what the Bible is all about. It's the very heart of the Christian faith and what makes the gospel good news. Yet, if you asked most people today, what is the gospel? Union with Christ is likely not what springs to mind. Something is terribly amiss. Be sure to read Rankin Wilborn's essential book, Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or just visit online at equip.org. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. In the book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn writes, "Our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our heads and our hearts, or between our beliefs and our experiences?" Don't miss Pastor Wilburn's Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. To receive your copy, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's do the quote of the day and then we'll go right back to our phone calls. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Quote of the day is from Napoleon Bonaparte. He was a French statesman and a military leader. He rose to prominence during the French Revolution. And I thought, reading his quote, you would very much enjoy what he had to say. He said, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself founded empires. But on what foundation did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ, however, founded an empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him." Again, an incredible quote by Napoleon Bonaparte. By the way, he had some very, very interesting things to say over the years. One of the other quotes that sticks in my mind is, "Never interrupt your enemy when he is making a mistake." So he was an eminently quotable leader who I guess most people know quite a bit about. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bob. He's listening in Tucson, Arizona on the web. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. Big fan. Apocalypse Code. Great work. Loved it.
Thank you.
Read it twice. Probably read it again a couple more times before I die.
But oh, wonderful.
I want you to address a question for me.
Sure.
To hear theologians of high degree say that God hates sinners drives me nuts. I've studied this time after time. I've looked at the Septuagint passages in the Psalms. I know about the use of Esau. I mean, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You know, the idea that Jacob hated Leah, you know, that kind of stuff. Sir, God loves everybody. He doesn't hate any of his creation. He hates sin. He doesn't hate anybody else. And when a minister says that, it gives me pause. I just have to sit back and think to myself, do these people really dig? When they see something that so doesn't fit the true narrative of Scripture, don't they stop and say, you know, I better take another look at where I'm going with this? Because it's blasphemous to say that God hates. I mean, a lot of people use that as an excuse as to why God would choose some people in his own mind and then not choose others based on nothing they've done, just in his own mind, he hates some and he loves others. That is not the God of the New Testament or the Old. It is not our God. It is not him.
Yeah, so if you look at Romans chapter 5, you have Paul saying God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So I think in that passage, what you find is that God demonstrates love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The other side of that, though, is that we are saved from something, and that is, as Paul says, we are saved from wrath. And we see, as you look through the Scriptures, that there are things that God hates with respect to sinners, right? If you look at Proverbs chapter 6, I think this is the quintessential place where you see that there are six things that the Lord hates, seven things that are detestable to him. And they're haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil. God hates false witnesses who pour out lies. He hates the man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. So the text is used, but I think you're right to contextualize that. Christ came into the world so that we may be saved from our sin. God so loved the world that he was willing to, as I was talking with another caller today about, he was willing to suffer more than any human being, more than the sufferings of all of humanity, that we might be reconciled to him. The other thing that you point out in the prologue to the question is that there's an equivocation on the word hate, and we need to recognize that words and phrases, therefore, are not univocal, they're equivocal, and we have to read them in the sense in which they're used within the Scriptures. As we go back to the phone lines, talk to Dave in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Dave.
Hey there. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. Yeah, just a question. The idea that, do you think Christians should be celebrating Passover?
Well, I think it's wonderful to know about the Passover. The reason is that there is a Passover lamb that Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. So if you know the context of the Old Testament, now all of a sudden Passover lamb in the New Testament takes on a fantastic, a rich tapestry of meaning. If you don't understand the Passover, then of course that meaning is lost on you to some degree, one degree or another, depending how much you understand the context of the Passover as delineated in the Old Testament. So my point here is simply to say we should know about it, but we shouldn't go back to types and shadows. Why go back to Passover lambs and the blood of bulls and goats when the blood of Jesus Christ has come? So the writer of Hebrews makes plain that the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats, because the new covenant is better than the old covenant, because the new covenant is fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Well, setting that aside, just as a point of connection to the role of Messiah. See, it wouldn't be a matter of saying one is better or the other, or even comparing them. It would be a matter of basically what do we do with the festival laid out in the scriptures, and it's Passover time coming up, and the idea that it was the by our doing, and we're kind of surprising people by not letting them partake of it anymore, even so that they can learn the expression of who
is. Yeah, I don't think you want to go back to types and shadows. And the comparison that I made is not my comparison. It's the comparison made in Scripture itself, where the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So I don't think we want to be involved in Old Testament types and shadows any more than we want to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice. In fact, if we go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, the same book that I was quoting from Hebrews says that it is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ has come, don't go back to types and shadows. I mean, this is a mistake that they made in the New Testament, when you see that there are people who want to continue on with the old covenant civil and ceremonial laws when Jesus Christ has come to fulfill them. And this, of course, is blasphemous. It's considered blasphemous, and that's ultimately why Jesus Christ said that the temple would be destroyed, because a new temple was in their midst, and it was Jesus Christ. Let me go back to the phone lines, talk to Steve in Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Steve.
How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Great. I had a question, and first of all, I want to tell you that I'm a Bible study teacher, and to be taught by you every day while I listen is an absolute blessing to me, and I just appreciate every second of it. And I'll be quick with my question. When Pontius Pilate said, ask the crowd, what should I do with this man? And they said, crucify him. And they said, well, you know, he made, you know, some excuses and said, well, I could let him go. And they said, no, let his blood be on us and our children. And I have used that in my teaching to say that is meant, what is meant to be a curse is actually a blessing. And I would just like to hear your comment about that, because what actually was meant to, that saying and the gospel's recording that is actually meant to be a prophecy towards blessing. And I just like to hear your comment about that.
Well, yes. I mean, his blood be on us and our children. I mean, certainly the blood can be seen in two different ways. One, it can be a blessing. The other, it can be a curse. It is a curse to those who are unredeemed. It is a blessing to those who repent. And so certainly there were those who most certainly said, may his, you know, his blood be upon us and our children, that repented, sincerely repented, perhaps even those who were listening to Peter in his famous Pentecost sermon. They were cut to the heart by his message. They repent, and as a result of that, the blood that would be a curse to them becomes a blessing to them. So, yeah, I think you make a good point.
Okay, well, I just wanted to, you know, I let the Holy Spirit teach the class. I mean, you know, if I interfere at all, it's no good. And that came up, and I don't even know where it came from. And I thought of, and I read scripture all the time, and I think, you know, what we often say as a curse, or that we want to curse something, actually becomes, when Christ is involved, it becomes a blessing.
Yeah, it certainly was a curse that they were calling down on themselves, but when they repent, it does become a blessing. So yeah, good insight.
Absolutely, thank you.
You got it, Stephen. Thank you for listening to the Bible Instrument broadcast and for your kind comments. And of course, when you hear someone like Steve making the kind of comment that he does, I hope that those that support this ministry know that it's only possible through you and through your support, through the blessings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through his condescension to be able to use even someone like myself, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Friday, we have a special edition. Hope you tune into that as I talk about the greatest feat in the history of the human race. Feat is F-E-A-T. It's the four-part argument underscoring the thing that we have to remember over and over again every year, not only have to, but may, which is that Jesus Christ did something that is absolutely incredible. He laid down his life, he took it up again, and as a result of that, we will do the same. Thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book Union with Christ, The Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilburn. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. In his book, Union with Christ, Pastor Rankin Wilburn shows that our neglect of union with Christ explains the gaps between our faith and our lives. When the work of Christ for us becomes abstracted from the person of Christ within us, is it any wonder there is a chasm between our beliefs and our experiences? If we're serious about being agents of change for God's kingdom, we must first realize that we cannot be transforming unless we ourselves are being transformed. And that means putting down deep roots into the life-transforming waters of God's Spirit. Be sure to read Union with Christ, The
Way to Know and Enjoy God by Rankin Wilborn. Receive your copy by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or just visit online at equip.org.